Today we're looking at Mark chapter 13. When life gets overwhelming, there are three of the Gospels that have in condensed form a little apocalypse, a little rundown of what's going to happen at the end of the age. And the one gospel that doesn't is the Gospel of John. Now, John goes on to write the book of Revelation. So we got a whole book of end time scenarios. But the study of the end times called eschatology, all right? Study of last things. And I did my dissertation on the day of the Lord in the New Testament. Eschatology is a very practical thing in the New Testament, because since you know that the stock market is going to crash, then you can make proper investments of your time, talent, energy. Eschatology, some people get all carried away with it. And they look at the newspaper and they look for fulfillment of prophecy, and they just get all wound up with it. Eschatology is like guacamole. A little bit of it is tasty and gives a little punch to an otherwise unappetizing pile of beans, but you're an idiot if that's all you ever eat, guacamole, all right? So it's kind of a subset of ethics in the New Testament. They don't go into great flying detail about the end of the age. They state it, they pass on, and because of that, we need to invest in the kingdom of God, okay? So we're looking at the apocalyptic or the eschatological section of Mark here in Mark 13, all right? The first point is we need to trust the Spirit to guide us, all right? We need to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us to do the right things at the right times, all right? Chapter 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, it had taken 46 years to build, to renovate the second temple to its former magnificence under Solomon. And Herod's temple, they said, he who has not seen Solomon's temple, has not seen Herod's temple, has not seen a beautiful building in all of his days. It was gorgeous. They had Corinthian capitals hammered with gold. They had columns of Jerusalem stone that glowed red at night and gold in the morning. They call it Jerusalem the Golden. You could walk up and the sun would start to come up and that stone would glow and the sun would hit those huge hammered gold capitals and it would send forth flashes of light and it would take your breath away. The retaining wall, or what we call the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, the Jews don't like that. They want to call it Western Wall. They'll always correct you. That's still there. And there are stones in the Western Wall that Herod built and had put in place. You still can't get a credit card between them. And in fact, if you go underground, the Western Wall excavation, there is one stone that weighs over 900 tons. And that stone is as long as this wall and three times as tall. And they do not have but about two cranes today that are capable of moving, they have no idea how Herod got that stone in place. I've got a hypothesis about it. I think they quarried at the top of the hill and put a frame around it and rolled it into place, because there's no way anybody could move. But to this day, we really don't know how Herod did it. Well, he didn't do it, but he hired like 10,000 workmen, and he told them to do it. So it was a magnificent thing. And so these guys, they're from Galilee, and they're looking at the magnificence of that temple, and they say, "Teacher," they're talking to Jesus, "Rabbi, look at these stones." Well, Mark's readers in Rome, they would have heard of Herod's temple. See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, this beautiful magnificence is going to be destroyed. Now, at the time Jesus said that, into the Kidron Valley, if you got to the place of the trumpeting, the pinnacle of the temple, it was 480 feet straight down. It was as tall as a 50-story building down into that valley. Today, it's less than 10 stories. What happened? The stones got thrown down. The Romans, when they were destroying that Temple Mount area, they started to find little globs of gold where they had a fire up there, all right? That gold had melted from those capitals and had come down and had gotten caught between the stones. Okay, a Roman soldier with a little bag in his belt, you get a handful of those golden globs, you can retire. So what are the Romans doing? They're taking those stones apart and looking for little globs of gold, and then they're trying to clear off the destruction, and they're throwing those things out into the valley where you cannot excavate because they buried all these people down there. So it's a Muslim and Jewish. The Kidron Valley, the Muslims believe that at the resurrection, that's going to be where it starts. And so it's front row seating, in other words. And so there are all kinds of people buried down there in the Kidron. You can't dig. You can't go down and find these stones. Jesus said that the Temple Mount area was 1/6 of the area of the whole city of Jerusalem. It was a big area, flat as a flitter. And they had built the temple, and they had the royal portico and Solomon's portico, and they had the stoa of Herod where they exchanged money and all that. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Now, in the parallel Gospels, they say, "and the sign of the end of the age." In other words, Jesus had said that the temple was going to be destroyed. Okay? Well, for the Jews, what does that mean? Yeah, no place to meet. What are the Jews going to think is happening? It's the end of the world. Okay, now, you know and I know that the temple was destroyed when? It's 70 AD, all right? The temple, Jesus is talking about something's going to be fulfilled, and some of them are going to live to see it. John, for example, he's going to live to see when that temple was destroyed, all right? The Jews could not conceive of the temple being destroyed and it not being the end of the age. Okay? So they're kind of asking the wrong question. They're saying, okay, you said that the temple is going to be destroyed. Well, what will be the sign of the end of the age and your coming? Because the Jews think that the destruction of the temple is the end of the world. All right? When will these things, and if you write in your Bible, underline these things, because in the original that's emphasized, when will these things be? Well, he's talking about the destruction of the temple. That's the only thing he said so far. And what will be the sign when all these things are fulfilled? All right? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age and the other parallels? All right? Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, people talk about, okay, signs of the end times. All right? You think of the guy in sandals walking around. The end of the world is near. The end is near. What are some of the signs of the end of the world? Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in various places. Famines. Nations will rise against nation. Wars. All right. Jesus said those aren't the signs of the end. He says those are the beginning of sorrows. See, the world thinks those are signs of the end. Jesus says they're not signs of the end. They're the beginning of birth pangs. They're the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. Okay? People get it backwards. Can you believe that? They're taking these things as signs of the end, but Jesus says, take care that no one deceives you. For these things have to happen first, but the end's not yet. Okay? So when you see wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, nation rising against nation, that is not a sign of the end. It might be the beginning of sorrows, and so was the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, the age to come is still coming, but that's not a sign that the end has arrived. Okay? Now, he says, be careful that no one deceives you, misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. Now, you might not. You remember when the pastor was talking about the spark of divinity? You're releasing your inner goddess, that kind of stuff? That everybody contains deity within them? All right, the New Age movement teaches that, all right? Jesus said, many will come in my name claiming I am, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're not God. Get over it, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you something else. You're not evolving into God. Get over it. God is in his heaven, and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few, okay? We are not God, we never were God, and we aren't going to be God. Now, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, but there's a difference, all right? He says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. So, when you get toward the end of the age, you're going to have deception. People coming, claiming to be God, okay? I am. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Don't be alarmed. Don't be agitated. For such things must happen. Now look what he says. But the end is not yet. See that? Everybody says, the end. Jesus said, the end is not yet. Don't be deceived. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. All right, we saw it in World War I. We saw it in World War II. We saw it in the Gulf War. We're seeing it now. Iran, come on. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. the beginning of labor pains. The Jews believed that right before the Messiah came, at the end of this age, there would be troubles. And they called it the birth pangs of the Messiah. Okay? We would call it the tribulation period, right before the second coming of Jesus. If you want to know about those, attend the Wednesday night Bible study, not next week, but the week after, because we're going to start talking about that. All right? He says, these are the beginnings of sorrows, the beginnings of birth pangs. The age of the Messiah is coming, but these are just the beginning of the birth pangs. All right? But watch out for yourselves. Now, this is Jesus talking. Take heed. Watch out. Be on guard. For they will deliver you up to councils. They're gonna deliver you up to synagogues. And, of course, they do that in the book of Acts with James and John. Okay? They dragged Paul before the synagogues. And not just the great Sanhedrin, also the local courts that met in the synagogues. All right? And you will be beaten in the synagogues. Now, how many lashes did they receive if they were disciplined in a synagogue? 39. It's supposed to be 40 according to Moses, but they always went one shot. They didn't want to miscount and break the law themselves. All right? So when Paul was beaten in the synagogues, it was the 39 times. And that was a way they disciplined you in the local synagogues. This is not necessarily the Grand Sanhedrin in Jerusalem that tried Jesus, okay? These could be little local courts. All right, so when he says, you will be beaten in synagogues, you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. Now, underline for my sake. Jesus is saying, you're going to get persecuted because you're believers, okay? As a testimony to them, okay? Do you remember Stephen? Stephen was dragged before the synagogue, and he bore a testimony to them. Paul did too. And then look at verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, wait a minute. Gospel was just supposed to go to the Jews as far as they could understand it. But Mark is having Jesus saying the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, must first be preached to all the nations. He's talking about all the Gentiles now. When they arrest you and deliver you up. Now notice he doesn't say if. He says, when? When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you, plural, who speak, but the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit can give you wisdom that the world cannot confute. Okay? I've experienced that, witnessing. Somebody comes up and gets in your face, and God can give you a line of argument, and they just walk away. Yeah, it's not coming from you. It's coming from God. He's going to tell them a thing or two, and he's going to use you to do it. All right? Now, it's going to get kind of dangerous in the end times, and I'm talking now about the time of the tribulation. He says, now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father will betray his child to death. Micah 7:6 prophesies that at the time of the Messiah, people are going to lose their natural affection, even for family members and their own children. It says, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, in the context, it's because they're believers. The children are going to be ratting on their parents, and the parents are going to be put to death because they refuse to renounce Christ. Now, we saw some of this in the persecution of Nero, okay, and Mark's original readers would have gone through that persecution, 64 to 68 A.D. Now, prophecy is difficult to interpret because when a prophecy is given, we've got to figure out, okay, was it fulfilled in the Old Testament? Was it partially fulfilled and waits a further fulfillment? Or does it have an immediate and ultimate fulfillment? Okay, it's kind of like you're hiking in the, how many of you like to hike in the mountains? I see those hands. There are exactly 4.5 of you. One hikes in the foothills. If you're hiking in the mountains, you can see two mountains and they look like one. Okay? But when you get over this one, you find out that they're actually removed from one another. All right? So prophecy has sometimes an immediate fulfillment, like the destruction of Jerusalem, and an ultimate fulfillment, like the second coming of Jesus. But when Jesus is talking about it, they look like they're going to happen at the same time. Are you following me there? So they are asking Jesus, okay, you said that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Okay, what's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Well, they've asked a question. They're talking about things that are very separated in time. Rome was destroyed in 70 A.D. Jesus' coming is still future. But they saw it like this. Are you following me? All right, so he says, now a brother will betray brother to death. Now he's talking about getting toward the end of the age. All right. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by everybody for my name's sake. Now, you're not going to hear the prosperity gospel people preach on this, because we don't want to make anybody upset. Okay? If you don't want to upset anybody, stay in the bathtub. But then you're going to upset God and probably the one who has to clean the bathtub. All right, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And you know we're headed that way, okay? You confess Christ and you got the Silicon Valley executives after you. They say bad things about you because you're holding to the literal reading of the Bible, which means you're being insensitive. Well, in the time of Mark, they said that Christians were cannibals because they ate human flesh in secret ceremonies before dawn. They were incestuous because the husbands called their wives sister. And never mind what Nero's doing. They call them despisers of the human race, ignorant. Does this sound familiar? These things are 2,000 years old. These are what they call Christians at the time of Mark. All right? He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who holds out to the end will be delivered. He who endures to the end will be saved. Saved doesn't always mean salvation. It can mean delivered or rescued, all right? So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not to, let the reader understand. Then he goes on, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, head for the hills. All right, now, abomination of desolation. What is that? Halfway through the tribulation period, they will have rebuilt a third temple. Now, this isn't the one that Jesus is going to stay in, because Jesus doesn't need Satan to build him a house, all right? But the Antichrist makes a league. He gets world peace for 7 years. Hitler had it for 12. Well, he makes a treaty with the Jews and everybody, and they build the temple and they start the worship and the sacrifices again. And halfway through it, he comes into the temple, sits down and says, I'm it, worship me. This is man making himself God. Six is the number of imperfection. A trinity of sixes, three sixes, is the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. Now, if you write in your margin, this is spoken of in Daniel 12:11, 2 Thessalonians 2, the whole chapter, and Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. The Antichrist is called the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. It's called the beast from the sea in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, and the abomination of desolation by Daniel. All right? Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 calls him the son of perdition, the son of utter destruction. Okay? Now, he says, then let those... Now, notice that Jesus says, when you shall see, when you see, it's still future. He's not talking about Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificing the pig on the altar. That was past history. Jesus is talking about something's going to happen later. All right? He says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. All right? So Daniel 12:11, just so you get a little context here. If I can find Daniel. All right, Daniel 12. He says, we're talking about the time of the end, all right? Verse 8, although I heard Daniel speaking, I did not understand. I said, my Lord, what's going to be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made white and refined. The wicked will do wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, now this is 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the beast comes in, he takes away the daily sacrifice and says, okay, I'm it, worship me, all right? From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Do the math, 3.5 years. All right. Okay, so he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and you just heard Daniel the prophet say it, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. In those days, they had houses that were like one-story adobe. It had a parapet on the top where you could barbecue on the top. Sometimes they had a little room in the corner. And you had a little wall about waist high so you wouldn't fall off and break your neck. And the steps went up the outside. And I've actually seen houses like this in Greece, out in the countryside. They still use this for the older houses. And if you're up there and something really bad's happening and they're rounding up people to put them to death, you're either going to jump from housetop to housetop till you get to the edge of the city, and then you're going to head for the mountains. Or you're going to come down those steps, not go back in, because if you do, what could happen? You could be captured. See, they're rounding up people here. So we're talking about really hard times. And he says, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. So you don't even have time to pack. And let him who is out in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies in those days, and pray that your escape might not be in winter. If you have to run to the mountains, you don't have enough to wear. It's be a lot better if it's summer. Okay? You pray that this not happen in the winter time. For in those days, now this is where I can see that he's not just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's talking about the end of the age. He says, in those days there will be tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time or ever shall be. So that's called the tribulation period, the great tribulation, right before Jesus comes back, all right? And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, and who's that? The believers, whom he chose, he shortened the days. God is not going to let this drag on, all right? Now, Hitler, he claimed to be the Messiah of Germany, and he wanted to have what he called a tausend Jahre Reich, a thousand-year kingdom, all right? It lasted 12 years, okay? The Antichrist is going to have what Alexander the Great and Napoleon and Hitler all wanted. They wanted to rule the world. So God's going to let him for 7 years. He doesn't even make it as long as Hitler did. And then what's going to bring an end to his kingdom? Jesus comes. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's there, don't believe it. The Christ is not going to come into the inner chambers and arise from the world. Where's Christ coming from? He's coming from heaven like lightning goes from the east to the west. If anybody goes into an inner chamber and says, look, we found the Christ, don't go there. Jesus is telling you, okay? When he comes back, there's not going to be any question. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that the wicked are saying, to the hills cover us, and to the mountains fall on us, for the day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? Even the unbelievers who are shaking their fists in the hand of God, who have received the mark of the beast, know when Jesus comes. There is no secret second coming, okay? It's going to be out there for everybody to see. He says, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ. It's Jim Jones. Don't believe it. Look, he's there. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. One of the reasons that I like to teach on 2 Peter and 2 Timothy and Jude is because they warn against false teachers. Now, the moderns, the only false teaching is that false teaching exists. Okay? You can believe anything except the truth. They're very open-minded unless you bring a Bible or the Apostle Paul to school, okay? I taught in the public schools. I was not allowed to have a Bible on my desk because of the superintendent of instruction, okay? We weren't, at Easter, we weren't to have lilies in the classroom. Christmas, we weren't to have stars in the classroom. This is coming from the superintendent, all right? But one of the students who was a worshiper of Satan, who was carrying around Aunt LaVey's satanic Bible, he was free to carry his satanic Bible into any classroom and share. I could not share because I was a teacher. And I was sharing Christ with a girl who had held a shotgun on somebody's face the week before and pulled a trigger and it misfired. And I was sharing Christ with her on a public school campus. And when I got to that verse that says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, a brick came through the window. She jumped up and ran out. Satan doesn't like that verse. I'm telling you, you kick God out, you invite Satan in. Okay? Nature abhors a vacuum. Spiritually, if God is not welcome, Satan is. And it becomes his playground. All right? So, he says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders. See, Satan can do tricks to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, the elect aren't going to be deceived, but that's only because of the Holy Spirit. That's only because of God. But take heed. He says, watch out. Behold, I've told you all this beforehand. All right? Now, the second part, we need to trust the Spirit. Number two, embrace the truth. Jesus is not the way to the truth. Jesus is the truth. The truth exists in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, number three, we need to rejoice and glorify the Lord. That's the reason that you're on this planet. He's given you time, talent, resources, money, spiritual gifting. He wants you to glorify him because that's the reason you were created, to reflect his image. All right? In those days, after that tribulation, all right, what happens at the end of the tribulation, people? Jesus comes back. This is the big one, all right? In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. Now, we're not saying that Betelgeuse the red giant is going to fall onto the earth, okay? You would be toast. Everybody would be toast. All right, the sun is a million times larger than earth, and Betelgeuse is a whole lot bigger than the sun, all right? But the stars will start abandoning their regular courses, and it will appear that they fall to the earth, okay? This is called phenomenological language. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken up. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He doesn't say you will see, because remember, the believers who've been raptured, they're going to be with Jesus. They will see, you're talking about the ones who are left on earth. All right, they will see the Son of Man. Now, this is Jesus' favorite appellation for himself. Gets it from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is the one who receives the title deed for the universe from the Ancient of Days. He's the one who inherits the earth. He is the firstborn of all creation, the one who inherits the estate. All right? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. When they asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am, you said it, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He's quoting this, all right? And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, the church has already been raptured. We're at his back. But he's coming for the remnant of the Jews who are being held captive in Jerusalem by the Antichrist. So he's coming with his saints, for his saints, and his angels are gathering together. All right? His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. All right. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. In the Holy Land, you've got a lot of evergreens. Fig tree is not an evergreen. Evergreens are green all the time, all right? Fig trees are not evergreens. They lose their leaves, and then they come back, all right? So he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, when you start to see the fig leaves sprouting, what does that mean? Summer's coming. Summer's coming. Do you know that the word April comes from a Latin word aperio, which means to open? All right? In April, the buds opened. April is when the leaves open. It's the opening month, according to the Romans, all right? May's named after the goddess Maya, the goddess of home and hearth. We aren't going there. He says, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaf, you know that summer's near. All these people who heard Jesus say that, they went, okay, we know that, all right? He says, so you also, when you see these things happening. Now, what things? Well, the destruction of Jerusalem, for one. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, tribulation, the abomination of desolation, children betraying parents, brothers betraying brothers, false Christ, false prophets, all this stuff. When you see these things happening, know that it is near, even at the doors. It what? The second coming, okay? That's what we're looking for. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the real Christ, okay? Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, he couldn't be talking about the generation that's standing there listening to him because they're dead, all right? Let me show you something here. And this is just me, all right? This is my interpretation, and everybody doesn't agree with it. The Jews believe that the present age and the age would be split by the coming of the Messiah. I'm going to put a little crown here. All right. This age to come, Messiah. All right? The word for a generation is genia. All right? That's where you get the word genealogy. All right? The word in Greek same thing, all right, can mean age. Now, it's not a common definition, but it is like a fourth-level definition. The word genia could mean age. What Jesus is saying, I think, is this present age will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And that includes the abomination of desolation. That includes the tribulation period. Now, when he's telling them, it's way back here, and he can't be talking about the people who are alive for 40 years. He can't, because they're dead. All right? So I would translate that, this age will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And this is what the Jews are expecting. Okay? You got it? That is the interpretation that has the fewest amount of problems. Now, some people say, well, really, it was the destruction of Jerusalem and the age to come had broken in, and Nero claiming to be the Christ. You're going to read all kinds of things, but I'm not interested in all that. I'm interested in a proper interpretation that fits Scripture. Okay? And if it upsets the scholars, let them be upset. They don't believe that Jesus ever mentioned the second coming. He said, I will come again. All right? I'm going to speak very slowly for the British theologians here. All right? When he said, I will come again, how many times had he come?
One.
All right. He says, I will come again. How many is that?
Twice.
Now, how come you people can understand it, but the British theologians can't? He didn't say, I will come again, and they will call this the second coming, and the second coming is definitely in Scripture. He says, I will come again. All right? All right? It's okay to talk about the second coming. But the people who deny it are not looking for Jesus to return. They think it's all metaphorical. I heard of a Methodist preacher quoted as saying, well, my faith doesn't require a second coming. And the girl who was in his church asked me what I thought about it, and I said, well, his faith might not require a second coming, but the Christian faith always has. Now, I'm not usually that snippy, but there's a lot at stake there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means, underline that, and in the previous verse, underline by no means. That's as strong as you can get in Greek. Will by no means pass away. And finally, number four, stay faithful. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Day and hour for what? Second coming. You notice that Harold Comfort doesn't know. Okay? If you've got on a mailing list of a ministry and they claim to know the day or the hour or the year or the month of the second coming, don't send them any money. You're blowing your money down the gopher hole. Okay? Jesus himself, although he's God and he's omniscient, has turned that information over to the Father. What we've got here is, in military terms, the element of surprise. Satan does not know the day or the hour. And so he's always off balance. He's always got to be preparing an Antichrist. He wastes a lot of time, all right? Jesus has turned that information over to the Father, and that is the most carefully guarded military secret in the universe, okay? The time of his coming. Now, I am convinced that Satan thinks that Jesus is coming very soon, because you can see him going for the children. You can see him going for the babies. You can see him spreading false gospels. You can see people who are falling away from true doctrine. The day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All of this is prophesied. All right? These people who think they're overturning God's order are merely fulfilling Scripture. They aren't destroying the Bible. They're destroying themselves upon the Bible. And the things that God said were abomination, sex with animals, sex with children, sex with the wrong sex, all of that, are the things God specifically said he hates, and they are just falling all over themselves to do it. Why do you think that is? They're bringing judgment down upon themselves. And they're asking us, because of 3% of the population, to bring down God's judgment on the other 97%. Spiritually, that's dumb without a B. D-U-M, dumb. Tell that to your congressman. He says, But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray. Jesus is saying, be on call, be on guard, be on the alert. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Doorkeepers, the servant in the house that lets people come in, right? Watch, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming. Now, he says, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. How many watches have you got there? Four. He says, in the evening, all right, this is Roman. He's talking to Romans, all right, 6 to 9. At midnight, 9 to 12. At the crowing of the rooster, 12 to 2. Or in the morning, 3 to 6. The Romans had 4 watches in the night. The Jews only had 3, and those were 4 hours apiece. The Romans had 4, 3 hours apiece. They also had more men. Okay, so why is Mark using Roman watches? Because of the Gentiles. Jesus is using Roman watches because the gospel is going to be preached to the Gentiles, and he's anticipating Mark writing to the church at Rome here. All right, that's what they understand. He says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now, it doesn't mean you can't sleep, it means you need to be on guard spiritually. He gives his beloved sleep, but you don't need to be sleeping spiritually, okay? Eating and drinking, overeating, overdrinking, beating the servants. He's warned against that kind of stuff, all right? And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, how many times has the Son of God told us to watch in this context here? One would be enough, right? All right, in verse 33, you see where he says, watch and pray? All right. Verse 35, watch. Verse 37, watch. Hey, do you think you need to be watching? Say yes. 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 Why? Because the Son of God said it, and he said it 3 times for emphasis. Okay. So we should be watching. What do we do with this? Well, number one, when life is overwhelming, and of course, when the temple was destroyed, it was like the end of the world for the Jews. When the Romans captured Jerusalem and crucified all those people, they crucified so many Jews that they ran out of wood. Okay? When life is overwhelming, trust the Holy Spirit to guide. Number two, embrace truth as Jesus taught it, regardless of what the world thinks. Okay? Number three, rejoice because you belong to Christ and He's greater than any difficulty that you face. And He's told us the end from the beginning. All right, and four, keep serving God faithfully and do whatever it is He's calling you to do. We've all been called to minister. We're not all called to be pastors or deacons. We're all called to minister. And whether you go across the world or whether you go across the street, the main thing is the master, the message, and the mandate. There's no greater master, there's no greater message, no greater mandate. So don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine for the world to see. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the reminder that we need to watch, be on call, be on alert, be on guard. In Jesus' name, amen.